Good morning. You're very welcome this morning. And as we continue in Leviticus, we were gone for a couple of weeks, and so I'm very thankful for the guys that filled in while we were away. And we will continue this week in Leviticus, and we will be in chapter 23. Now, what is in every home? On our phones and smartwatches, and in which we are virtually slaves to. It's the calendar. Our lives, our days, our weeks, our months, our years are guided by what is on the calendar. Now, there are days that are there whether we observe them or not. There's New Year's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Good Friday, Easter, Christmas, St. Stephen's Day. Then add in everything that is important to you. Doctor's appointments, birthdays, anniversaries, club and social events, events with the kids and the grandkids, GAA events, whatever you're into, whatever is important to you that ends up on the calendar. And then there are the unplanned events, such as weddings, funerals, births, visits by extended family, or unexpected guests. Life becomes very busy in a hurry. And where does God fit into any of this? Well, God gave Israel a calendar to follow. It was His calendar for them to follow weekly and yearly. Holy feasts and convocations. Holy days, not holidays. Did you know that the word holiday actually means a day that is holy? And when we say we are going on holiday, we're actually not using the correct meaning of the word. When Israel would go to Jerusalem for the 3-week-long festivals, then they could accurately say they were going on holiday to the temple. They were going to the temple for the holy days that God had prescribed for them. And the three main ones were the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And part of the Psalms even was written for them to sing while traveling to Jerusalem. Psalms 120 through 134, those 15 Psalms, are called Songs of Ascent, to be sung and recited while ascending or walking up to the temple. Walking up to Jerusalem. And Psalm 122 starts with, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The worship calendar was to be joyful, was to be a joyful and a cause for celebration, while at the same time, it was to there was to be a reverence and humility. Now, this chapter is a summary of their worship calendar and a reminder of God's love and provision for every part of their lives. Where is God in our cluttered calendars? Well, that's a question to think about for yourselves, for myself as well. How much of our lives is centered around Christ and how much is centered around ourselves? That's food for thought as we look at this chapter. And we will see what the holy days and the feast meant for Israel, and then how Christ fulfilled those events for us, and then we'll take a look at the Sabbath day. Let me read again. This is a long chapter, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but let me read verses 1 to 11 to get us started. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Holy convocation, you shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. We'll just stop there, but we'll refer to the whole chapter. Now, before we look at each feast and holy day, we should take a moment to notice how God described them. There are descriptions in verse 2. These are the appointed feasts, holy convocations, my appointed feasts. See, these are not man-made feasts and days. These are appointed times for Israel to come together to worship the Lord. The church calendar today is full of feast days for this person and that person, yet none of those days were appointed by God. They are purely man-made days that remember that person's deeds. Those feast days are centered on a person and not on God. God's feast days and holy days were totally focused and centered on the Lord. The feasts focused on God's deliverance, the salvation that He provided, the provision that He provided, and thanksgiving for His provision. Everything was focused on God. These appointed feasts were meetings scheduled by God for people to attend and worship the Lord together. They were holy because they were consecrated to the Lord, and they were not just some church potluck and picnic with a little bit of religion added on the side. It was a holy day. Now, the feasts were divided into spring and autumn, and the beginning of the growing season and the beginning of the harvest season. Now, the first feast was the Passover and unleavened bread. Passover was the 14th day of the month, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the next 7 days. The Passover was a reminder of God delivering Israel from the last plague in Egypt. In Exodus 12:12-13, it says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. See, they were to prepare a lamb and coat the doorposts with the blood of the lamb as a sign so that the Lord would pass over the home, saving the people within. And then they were to share, and there in Exodus 12, there's a meal that's the Passover meal. They were to prepare it and have it ready and eat it at that time. They were to share that meal every year as a remembrance of God's delivering them from the plague. So you have the Passover and the unleavened bread, and that was the Passover was the one day, and the unleavened bread was the next 7 days. It was a week-long festival celebrating God delivering Israel from their slavery in Egypt. The reason for the unleavened bread was due to the time it takes for bread to rise when there's yeast in the bread. So he wanted them to make bread without yeast, so that way they could make it quickly and be ready to go. Because if you bake bread and forget the yeast, the bread will be flat and takes much less time to make than with the yeast. So that was the reasoning. So they could have it and be ready to go. Both feasts were a remembrance of God delivering Israel from their bondage in Egypt and from the judgment of the 10th plague. The next feast mentioned in our chapter is the Feast of Feast of First Fruits. That was also during that time, and it was the day after the Passover. So kind of these three happened very quickly all together. And it was a one-day feast. So the Feast of First Fruits was also the same day as the first day of unleavened bread. It was a one-day feast that celebrated God's gift of the coming harvest. It was celebrating God's future blessings when they could go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. It was a time of thanksgiving for the new harvest. Fruit would be appearing, and the first fruits were picked and offered up as a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. They were being thankful for the new harvest and dedicating what they had to the Lord. So by offering the first fruits, the people were acknowledging that the bounty of their harvest had come from the Lord. So those were, and then we have the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, and that was over, it was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And this feast celebrated God's gift of the harvest of grains. And special loaves of bread were made for this feast, and these breads were made with leaven, with yeast. And it represented the season of joyful gladness because of God's provision. They were not leaving at a moment's notice, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread was. They were celebrating God's provision. They had a whole week of celebration, including bringing sacrifices to the temple. They were not to work at their ordinary duties, but to use the whole week to focus on the Lord. Now, as we get to the descriptions of the rest of the holy days, which happened in the autumn, let me read verses 23 to 28. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the tenth day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, autumn and harvest festivals are quite common throughout the world, and there's a 10-day festival in the county I grew up in called the Covered Bridge Festival. There are 36 old covered bridges, wooden bridges, built in the late 1800s and early 1900s. They cross streams and rivers. And every small town has a food and crafts vendors. And while it's a fun event that involves the whole community, there is nothing religious or God-centered about it. It's all focused on man and what man has accomplished. The three autumn festivals that God pointed had nothing to do with harvest and everything to do with the relationship with Israel and God. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month, and it signaled the new year. But more importantly, the trumpets called Israel to prayer and spiritual preparation for the Day of Atonement. The point of this day of rest and sacrifice was to prepare the people for the next events. It was similar to Advent season on the church calendar, preparing the church for the celebration of Christmas. Spiritual preparation must accompany worship. It's difficult to walk into a service and instantly start worshiping the Lord. Our hearts and minds are not focused on God. We're focused on what was going on at home the day before, the past week. Proper preparation for worship is through prayer and reading the Bible. Centering our focus on Christ and not on ourselves. Preparation for worship starts before you get to church. And that was the reason for the Feast of Trumpets. To prepare themselves for the Day of Atonement, which was 10 days later, and a solemn celebration of God taking away sin. Now, certain English translations say that during this holy convocation, the people were to afflict themselves. Now, that's not the best translation for the Hebrew word. It means to deny oneself the normal pleasures of life. This could imply that the people were to fast for the day. And the idea is that the people were to humble themselves in prayer and fasting. It was the most holy day, and they were not to focus on themselves at all, but on the Lord. It did not mean that they were to walk around whipping themselves on the back or hurting themselves in some way. God takes no pleasure in that, and He never demands that. What He does demand is our worship of Him and only Him. The whole day was set aside to consider the sins of the nations for which they seek forgiveness and to not suffer God's wrath due to their disobedience. And though it was a day of mourning because they were contrite about their sin, it was also a day of grace. Sacrifices were provided for sin in the image of the scapegoat taking the sins away from the community. And the last feast was on God's calendar was the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, or Tents. The word kind of means all three. It's a temporary dwelling. It was in celebration of God's provision for the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the Promised Land. So they made shelters of wood and palm leaves to remember that God provided for their every need. So what do all these feasts mean for us today? Well, each week, as we have looked at the sacrifices and offerings and the commands from God on how Israel was to live holy lives, we also discussed what do these things mean for us today. And as we have said, Christ fulfilled all the sacrifices. In His one sacrifice on the cross for our sins, He fulfilled the sin offering, the guilt offering, the blood offering. And since this chapter is a summary of all the holy days and feast weeks for Israel, we'll just use the time to remind ourselves, as a summary, how Jesus fulfilled each of these dates on God's calendar. So the Passover was an image of what Christ did for all mankind. The blood of the Lamb was put on the doorposts to let God know that they had obeyed His command and they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Christ gave His life as the perfect Passover Lamb with His blood on the cross. He shed, and for His blood on the cross, which was shed for the sins of those who believe in Him. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been crucified. The sacrifice was only needed the one time for all time. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the perfect Passover Lamb. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled by Jesus through His sacrifice on the cross. When we believe in Jesus and place our faith and trust in Him, He saves us from not only eternal death, but from the bondage of sin. Just as God saved Israel from the bondage of slavery, Christ saves us from the bondage of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Jesus Christ. In John 8:34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." In verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free," and He's talking about Himself, If I set you free, you will be free indeed. When we as a church take communion together, we are remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we are acknowledging that Jesus fulfilled the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are celebrating the salvation that he provides us through his act of redemption. And Jesus fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits when he was resurrected from the grave. And through his resurrection, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, then we are assured of our own resurrection when he returns. He is the first fruits of the eventual harvest of everyone who believes in him. And Paul referred to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And 50 days after Jesus' resurrection was Pentecost. And Jesus instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the harvest of new believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, we read that 3,000 were added to that day to the beginning of the new church. Many more were added each day as the disciples started preaching throughout the land. Pentecost celebrates the theology of giving. God gave the Holy Spirit, and the people rejoiced in his generosity. This is what God has done for us as Christians. He has given us the Holy Spirit, who resides. Holy Spirit resides in the life of the local church and in the hearts of each person who has received Christ as Savior. The church began worshiping together on that first Pentecost after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. The people witnessed the transforming power of the Holy Spirit as people were added to the new church. When we gather together to worship in church, we are proclaiming the day of the Lord, and we are a testimony to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the Feast of Trumpets is an illustration of a future time when a trumpet from heaven signals the return of Jesus. It is not just a preparation and a call to worship, as it was used then and even now, but it will be a signal for Christ's return. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." The Day of Atonement was the high holy day on God's calendar. That day was when God took the sins of Israel away, yet they had to do this every year because the blood of bulls and goats are not enough. A perfect sacrifice was needed, and that was Jesus, the Lamb of God. He took away our sins. Israel was reminded every year of their sin. Each sacrifice they brought in reminded them of their sin. The sacrifices they brought, the giving of animal sacrifices by the priests, and the ritual purging of the temple was not sufficient for the permanent cleansing of sin. That was only through Jesus, whose sacrifice was perfect and sufficient. No other sacrifice was needed. Never again would the people need to bring sacrifices. Jesus did that once for all time. Hebrews 9:12 tells us that Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Our security came at the costly price of the death of Jesus. His cross was our Day of Atonement. And now we can take up our cross daily, living a holy life consecrated to God. We come to God in humility and with a contrite heart, seeking forgiveness in the name of Jesus. We know that in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Feast of Booths reminded Israel that God provided them with everything they needed while in the wilderness on the way to the promised land of Canaan. Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus, through God the Father, supplies our every need. Fulfilling the Feast of Booths, Jesus provides our salvation, our comfort, our assurance of eternal life. He is our companion when we are lonely and guiding our heart. And he's guiding our heart when we feel lost. He is our shelter during the time of storm, during the storms of life. And he provides a peace that we can never understand. He loves us and he allows us to love others, even those that we don't want to love. He is our friend and our king. Well, those are the feasts, but at the beginning of this chapter, it talked about the Sabbath, and that's what I want to end with. I want to end with the beginning. What was and is the Sabbath? Well, and it's in the first three verses. For Israel, the Sabbath was a reminder of two events, the creation and redemption. At the end of the creation week, the Sabbath was God resting. And no, he did not need to rest. He did so as an example for us. God says that God rested and proclaimed that creation had been completed in his perfection. It was good. And it is the only day of the week that God said was holy. Genesis 2:3 says that so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The Sabbath day was every seventh day, and it was to be a day of rest. In our text this morning, in verse 3, it is called a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a Sabbath to the Lord. Now the other reminder was God redeeming Israel from Egypt. In Deuteronomy, Moses was reminding Israel of their history, and in chapter 5, he goes through the Ten Commandments. And in verse 15 of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, when reminding them to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that's the fourth commandment, he added, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was a reminder of creation and a reminder of redemption. But it was also looking forward to a future eternal rest. When God called the Sabbath a day of solemn rest, that brings the hope of an eternal rest from the work and worries of this life. Our eternal rest and eternal reward is when we are with Jesus in heaven. We have rest. And what are we resting from? We have rest from the temptations and evil of this present world. We will no longer be tempted by sin, but we will have rest from sin. For us, the Sabbath became known as the Lord's Day. Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday morning. The early church met on a Sunday, and the tradition has continued to now, which is why we refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day. The importance for Sunday service and meeting together on the Lord's Day is that we need rest from not only our week's work, but rest from the world, if only for an hour or so. What did the early church do when they gathered together? Well, Acts 2:42 tells us that they did four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So that means they were paying attention to they were devoting themselves to preaching, to sharing the Lord's table together, or communion. praying together and being together, fellowship. When they sang, Paul said to sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. It was a joyful time. And they were to bring tithes into the church to help the widows and orphans and the poor. I can't stress strongly enough the importance of being together as a church family. We need to hear and study the preaching of God's word. We need the fellowship time together, encouraging each other through scripture and prayer. We need to pray together, sharing each other's burdens. And we need to share communion together. These are the highlights of church life. We need to lift our voices together, singing praise and worship to the God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give financially to the church to help with our mission offerings and to help each other in time of need. Yes, God wants to be in every facet of our lives. But do we want God in every facet of our lives? No matter what is on your calendar at home or on your phone or smartwatch, every day of the week was created by God. Every moment of our lives are a part of God's calendar. How much of His calendar are we giving back to Him? Because God wants everything. If you look at the last two verses, verses 37 and 38, well, it's not the last two verses, but it's in our chapter 23, verses 37 and 38. It says, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbath, which is every 7 days, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all of your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord." I mean, you should notice that besides all the appointed feasts of the Lord, there's every other time you give to the Lord. What God is saying that He wants everything that you give to the Lord. He wants your time. He wants everything. He doesn't want to be parceled out. He doesn't want to be put in a box. There's not a box that can contain God. So where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus to you? Is He Lord of your life? Is Sunday a holy day or a holiday at the end of the week? So I pray you will place your trust in Jesus today and know Him as your Savior and Lord, and that on your calendar at home, every day is a day to live holy for the Lord. Let's pray.